As Charles said, in just a couple of short weeks, we'll be able to dismiss our children to Children's Church at both services. So we'll come to this point in time, and you kids will have something to look forward to besides looking at me or Charles. And so just a couple of weeks, children, we're going to have a chance for you to come back together and do what you do, play and sing and learn about Jesus. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, thank you again for this beautiful morning. Thank you again for the refreshing rain. Thank you for the abundant blessings that you give to us moment by moment, day by day, week by week. Thank you for walking with us this last week. Thank you, Father, for carrying those that were hurting, downtrodden and weakened. Thank you for always being our Father, the best example of a father's love comes from you, O God. I'm so thankful for my earthly dad and many, many other men of influence in my life, and so thankful for all the dads here today. But you, O God, are our Father. And I'm so thankful for your love. I'm so thankful for your grace and your mercy and your willingness to forgive. We are so thankful this morning for your patience with us. The Bible calls it long-suffering, and we are so thankful for you, O God, our Heavenly Father. We do want to lift up to you this morning those that wanted to be here and could not. We do want to lift up to you those that are, in some cases, have just been operated on and are trying to recover in hospitals or at home. We want to lift up to you those that have cancers and all manner of affliction and illness. And Father, we do want to lift up to you too those that may not have come to the throne of grace yet, may not even know how, may not have been born again. We do pray, Father, for our communities, our families, friends and neighbors all around us, co-workers, those that might know about you but have never taken that step of faith and surrendered completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We pray, O God, for them today. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use us, your people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be those that would give a hug or give encouragement or just listen to those that are burdened. Use your people, O God, for your glory, I pray. Thank you again for this day, this occasion we call Father's Day, and remember our dads. And thank you, too, for your word, Father. We're going to look at that this morning and be reminded of your goodness all over again. Thank you for each and every one that is here. Maybe they've been here a time or two. Maybe they've been here hundreds of times. I thank you for each and every one and pray that your Spirit would guide us as we have come to worship you. And with those that are listening to us on Facebook Live or some other means, bless them and be with them this morning, too, I pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. It is indeed so good to see chairs filling up again and people back able to worship. We're still experimenting and trying to discern how many we can hold. You know, we've been given this directive of 50%. We know we're supposed to social distance. And so we're still experimenting on how many we can accommodate. And so thank you again for being patient with us. And we're trying to work our way through this. We want to worship. We want you to be here. We want all that want to be here, knowing full well that some are not ready to be back. We've heard from them too, and they're not ready to be back with us, and that's okay. I'm thankful for the means that we have in Facebook Live, and as Charles mentioned, we even have an opportunity, if you want to sit in your car, listen to FM 91.9. And so I'm thankful for all these other ways that we can continue to minister to each other and worship the Lord. And so thank you for being with us this morning. We're getting there. We're working our way back to some kind of normalcy, I hope and pray. And so again, as Charles and I have both said already, we want to wish you dads especially happy Father's Day. I was thinking this last week of biblical examples of dads and son relationships, dads and daughters, dads and families, and you know, you could pick a lot of them. And I was also thinking of earthly dads. I've so appreciated my dad and my grandfather, and I've so appreciated so many men of God in my life that have been good examples and helped mentor and guide and instruct and pray for me. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for dads and men and moms too, but today we're thinking and giving God thanks for dads. So anyway, as I was thinking about those examples from the Bible, there's a lot of them we could have chose, and I decided to go back to Luke 15. And so if you've got your Bible, I'm in Luke 15. I want to invite you to follow along. I'll be picking it up in verse 11. And the reason I picked this example is because I thought, you know, I could pick earthly men that have been good examples to me, perhaps good examples to some of you. I could pick other men and dad relationship, men and daughter relationships in the Bible. But I decided that the best example is God our Father. And so I'm using his example this morning, the example from Luke 15, beginning 11, to show us again the mercies, the grace, the goodness, the forgiveness, the love from God our Father, for a couple of reasons. Number one, that could be our goal too, to be like Jesus, to be like God, to have that kind of love, that kind of compassion, and also to see in this story. So oftentimes we emphasize the prodigal son. Today I'm going to try to emphasize the dad, the father. And so that's where I'm at. You know the setting. You all know the story very well. I'm going to start with the first two verses just to remind us of why this story was told. So if you've got your Bible open to Luke 15, the first two verses says this: "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him." In other words, the undesirables of the day, those that were looked down upon in society, those are the ones he was gathering with. Those are the ones he was eating with, fellowshipping with. And the Bible says here, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. I'm thankful that he's hearing us sinners. Amen? I'm thankful that God in his grace is willing to hear us in our sinfulness, in our sinful ways. And the next verse says, "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" And we all know this chapter, and we know the story of the 100 sheep, 99 safe ones, one lost one. We know the story about the 10 coins, 9 that the lady could find, 1 that she couldn't. And then we get to this part, and this is in response to that statement we see in verse 2, when the attitude of the religious elite was, "Look at this guy eating with sinners." And these stories are in response to that. These stories are about the grace of God. These stories are the picture of God's love and genuine concern to draw in the lost, the tax collectors and the sinners. That's what these stories are about. And so when we get to the 11th verse of chapter 15, he's on story number 3. Here we go. "Then he said," this is Jesus speaking to that crowd, in response to that statement, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Here's what he says: "A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he," that's the dad, "divided them to them his livelihood." Now notice here, I want to highlight the attributes of the father, because this is an example of God the Father. Notice here the willingness of the father to accommodate the son. Now, I'm not saying that granting our children everything they ever want is the answer, and I don't think that's what he did. But I believe in this story, he come to this place of manhood or come of age or whatever, and in time it would appear that he would, in fact, receive some inheritance. So this father did, in fact, grant to him his request. Now, listen here for a second. Listen to what I've thought through. I think this is the exact picture of God. It's like God saying to us, "I'm going to allow you to make some choices." You know what I'm saying? I'm gonna allow you to make that choice. I'm going to allow you to choose. You see, that's what God does. He gives us the freedom to choose. That's what this dad was doing for this younger son. "I'm going to allow you to choose." Now, God knows some of our choices won't be that good. Amen? You been there? Or am I the only one that have made poor choices? That's what I thought. I believe what we see here is a picture of the grace of God. It's kind of like God saying, I'm going to allow you to make this choice, but you may find out in time it's not the best choice. I'm going to allow you to make it anyway. There's times in our lives when we want something so bad. Sometimes we might even pray about it, only to find out in time it was not God's best for us. I believe that's what God was doing to this son. He knew this was not going to be the best, but he was allowing him the freedom to choose. God is gracious. He will not force us. He will allow us to make decisions. And we all know from experience some of our decisions are the wrong ones. In this case, dad granted to son his livelihood. No doubt a very large sum of inheritance. God our Father will also give us great leeway to make choices, to make decisions. Verse 11, or 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. All of that stuff his dad had given to him. Give me my inheritance, Dad, I'm out of here. He gathered that up, he went to another country, and the Bible says, Jesus said, as he tells his story, this boy, this young man, wasted everything he had been given. Verse 14 says, but when he had spent all, he spent it all, he wasted it all on prodigal and sinful living, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went, that's the son, and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him, that's the citizen of the country, sent the son, into his fields to feed the swine. And he, that's the son again, would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. You've heard of the proverbial feast of famine? That's the picture. He had wine, women, and song. He had feasting, fun, and festivities, and it all ran out. There will always be some consequences for poorly made decisions. Yours, mine, and his. The Bible says in the Old Testament, and be sure your sin will find you out. The Bible says in the New Testament, we reap what we sow. There will be some consequences for poorly made decisions. In this case, he ran out of money. Sometimes we could too. Or it could be bad health if we've made poor choices. It could be we took the wrong job. We didn't consult God. It could be we didn't consult God and who he would have us to marry, and it didn't turn out so good either. There will always be some kind of consequences for poorly made decisions, and this son was starting to see the consequences. When we insist on doing things our own, and that's what this son got to, God said, I'm going to grant you your wish. I'm going to grant you decision. I'm going to give you your inheritance. When we insist on doing things our own and have not consulted and got peace from our Heavenly Father, there will probably be consequences for our poor choices. This young son found out he was at the bottom of the barrel because of his choices. 17, but when he came to himself, that's the son, working amongst the swine, longing to eat the husks or whatever it was, when he came to himself, one translation says, when he came to his senses. I like that translation. When he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger. I will rise and I will go to my father and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. You see, friends, the grace of God is a beautiful thing. Amen? The grace of God is a beautiful thing. The mercy of God is a huge benefit to all of us. The Spirit of God was at work in the heart of this man, giving another chance. When he come to his senses, that's the Spirit of God working on us. When he come to his senses, the Spirit was working on him too, it seems, to give him another chance to realize the grace of God. And this young man, when he arrived at the bottom, it seems he was listening to the Spirit. He seems like he was listening to maybe what his father had taught him before, but he came to his senses. I also gleaned from this story that perhaps somewhere along the line, the dad in this life had given him good instruction, had given him good direction, and had instilled in the younger son the important things of life. I say that simply because his son realized at that moment, maybe life wasn't so bad at home after all. Maybe life wasn't so bad under Dad's roof after all. And at this point, he chose to go back to his dad. Here's the application for us, friends. The world looks awful good sometimes. Amen? The world will look awful good in its sin and temptation. It's fun, but it's only fun in the world for a season. And that's what this young man found out. So the application for us today, the world will look awfully good to so many of us with its fun and its seasons. The ways of the world seems like the right thing to do so oftentimes. And hopefully and prayerfully, many that have gone the way of the world will someday at some point realize, like this young person, come to their senses and realize that the ways of God are good. That the ways of God are good, and that the ways of the world will only lead to difficulty, destruction, and death. I know we've been in that wrestling match, maybe not lately, but some will be in that wrestling match. Do I go the way of the world? That looks fun. That looks good. Or do I go the way of the Father? Verse 20, the Bible says, this is the son again, and he rose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, that's the son coming back to the father, he saw his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. You know what I would like to insert here if I were able to insert a little something? I would say here, are you listening, Pharisees? Because he's telling this story because of what the Pharisees were muttering. Remember? Look at this guy who sits there with tax collectors and sinners and eats with them. And Jesus is telling this third story about the grace and the beauty of God. And he gets to this point when he shows the heart of the Father when he says, but when the Son was still a long ways off, what does that say about the Father? He was longing for, he was looking for, he was anticipating and hoping that someday the Son, these tax collectors and sinners, would come to their senses and want to come to the Father. I don't know if the Pharisees were listening here or not, but that's the part I would add. Are you listening, Pharisees, about the grace of God? This, friends, this picture right here in this verse is the heart of God. The Bible says in 2 Peter 3:9, not willing that any should perish. This is the heart of God. Will he give us freedom to choose? Yes, he will. Will we choose poorly? Sometimes we will. Will he always have your and my best interests in mind? Yes, he will. He might seem like he's stuffy and old-fashioned and restrictive and all that stuff, but he's always got your best interest in mind. Just like this son, he had his best interests in mind, and he gave him the freedom to choose. He let him choose. He let him go. But in the grace of God and the mercy of God and the love of God and the willingness to forgive, he's watching down the pathway of life, longing for this son to come home. Just like everybody else today, looking down the pathway of life, longing, keeping an eye on that road, It shows the heart of the Heavenly Father that these tax collectors and sinners were in fact important to him. You know what, friends? I've talked to many a dad and many a mom, today is Father's Day, but who have done the same thing. Look down the road to life, longing for their children to come home. Just like the compassion of our Heavenly Father, many a dad, many a mom, I've known them, I've talked to them, I've heard them, I've seen their tears, have looked down the pathway to life, longing when their child will come home. Keep praying for them, brothers and sisters. Keep trusting in the grace of God. And the son came to him, verse 21, and said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. This is an important part of the story. The reason this is important, because we see the graciousness of God, we see the mercy of God, we see the love of God, we see that he is just. We need to be emulating that. We need to be duplicating that. We need to be like that. But here's what's important about this part of the verse, friends. When we come to him, we need to come like this son with a repentant heart. Why? Because we have sinned against God. All of us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we need to come to the Father like this son with a repenting heart, knowing full well in some fashion, maybe it wasn't like this, but in some way or some fashion, we have sinned against God. And in our sin and independence from God, we come and we repent, knowing that we can be reconciled through the shed blood of Jesus and our willingness to repent of our sin. You see, friends, God is holy. God is just. And sin cannot come into his presence. We must first come with repentant hearts, recognizing we are a sinner who needs a Savior. We must come like this son with repentant hearts and say, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against you. We must come that way to develop and to continue our relationship with God. This boy was coming, this young man was coming back hoping for mercy and hoping for a piece of bread, and what he discovered was the grace of God all over again. Verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Is that not a beautiful picture? Is that not a beautiful picture, brothers and sisters, of the grace of God? And this is all in response to that statement that the Pharisees made in verse 2. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so he shows to them the picture of the grace of God, saying, I will take those sinners. I will take you, Jim, or this guy, or all the rest of us, or the next person that might be better or worse off in sinners than we are. But this picture is a picture of the grace of God saying, I will take you if you will come to your senses, come with a repentant heart, I will take you no matter where you were. I think it's a beautiful picture. Why is there such rejoicing here? Very simply, this my son was dead and now he's alive. You see, earlier on in this little explanation of Jesus, in verse 7, he's telling another story. And in verse 7 of the same chapter, verse Luke 15, he says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's in the sheep story in the first part of that. You see, friends, this story is about the grace of God. This story is about God welcoming sinners. That's what Jesus was trying to convey to them. That's what he was trying to convey to the naysayers and the religious elite that were condemning him for sitting and eating with these people. He was trying to tell them, this is why I have come. And so, you see, friends, God is not some heavenly killjoy trying to squash all your desires, all your hopes, all your intentions and your thoughts. God, our Heavenly Father, just desires what is good, what is healthy, what is right, what is just for us. Believe it or not, he actually knows better. I know that when we're teenagers, we don't know that yet, or we don't understand that like we do when we're a little older, because our parents will give us advice, and we say, what do you know? I've been there, and so have you. But this is the picture of God. He actually knows better than we do. And so we must consult him, we must trust him, and we must allow him to lead us in this pathway called life. And when we surrender completely to him, when we come with a repentant heart and are washed in the shed blood of Jesus, there's great rejoicing in heaven all over again, just like in these stories. I think this is a blessed picture of grace. I think it's a beautiful picture of fatherhood. And I know, because I have seen it lived out with mentors to me and friends to me, people that have been here and now gone on to their reward, and people that are here. I know that sometimes we're just that way. Sometimes dads have been just that gracious and merciful and just like the story. And I suppose sometimes we wish we'd have done better. At least I know I have. But I just want to take our cue from this story. Then I'm going to close with a little personal story. If we take our cue from this picture, dads and people in general, really, we will do well. You see, this dad gave the instruction. I believe that he did. Then he gave the freedom to choose. That's what God our Father will do to us. He will give us the freedom to choose. He doesn't call us to be robots. He gives us the freedom to choose. Dads, let me say this. I've said this a lot of times over the years. We need to tell our children about Jesus. We need to tell our grandchildren about Jesus. That verse that Charles shared from 3 John is a beautiful verse. That's our obligation. That's our responsibility. We need to tell the next generation about Jesus. And so this dad gave the instruction, but then he gave the freedom to choose. And I suppose this dad was like a lot of us, reluctant to let the younger son go. We see our kids grow up. Moms oftentimes, this is Father's Day, and maybe dads do too. Moms cry when they go to kindergarten, they cry when they graduate. And sometimes dads are clapping that both have happened. But the dad in this story was seemingly maybe reluctant to let the child go. Sometimes we are too, but we got to let them choose. If we have given them the instructions, we have given them the Word of God, we have grounded them in the Word of Jesus, we've got to let them fly. We've got to let them make their choices prayerfully. They will make good ones, and sometimes they may not. We'll hopefully learn from those. In this story, the man showed great mercy. Friends, we need to be that way. This man showed great mercy. This man showed great forgiveness. This man showed grace and love. When the boy came home, he welcomed him with open arms. Now, I get it. I know we could say, well, you get what you deserve. You made your bed, you sleep. And I get it. I get the human tendencies because I've been there. But may we duplicate the Father, our Heavenly Father, and the Father in this story. He opened his arm to this repentant son and said, let's fellowship, let's rejoice, let's celebrate, because this my son was dead. He's alive now. Let's celebrate that fact. Let's not hold on condemnation. Let's not judge anymore. He's come home. He's repentant. Let's use this story for that kind of example for ours. And there was celebration. There was a great celebration because he came back to the fold of God. This whole story illustrates what God our Father's love is like for us. I have had a great earthly dad. He's almost 86 years old, and I'm so thankful for him and the example of my dad and many men in my life who have demonstrated these qualities to me so often. And so I want to ask you this question. I'm going to tell you a little story before we sing our last song. Have you experienced that grace that was shown there? Have you come to your senses? Have you come to the Father and said, Father, forgive me, I've sinned against you? Have you laid it all out, because he already knows it anyway, and said, I surrender. Please forgive me, Father. I know I'm a sinner. I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Have you gotten there, friends? Because eternity depends on what we do with Jesus. When I was in college in North Dakota State University a long time ago, I met a young fella. Well, I met a lot of guys, but one of them I really connected to. His name was Kurt. He was from Missouri. He was a good old boy from Missouri. And him and I connected in a lot of ways. And he would actually come down to my place a couple times and meet my parents and meet my siblings. And one time I went all the way to Missouri on one spring weekend with him. He wanted to go turkey hunting. There was no turkeys in Minnesota in the 70s, so I didn't know nothing about turkey hunting. So I went with my buddy Kurt all the way to Missouri. We left Fargo on Thursday night. We drove all night. We arrived in Missouri, north central Missouri, on Friday morning so he could hunt with his dad, him and his dad. He loved his dad. He was the only son. And I got in the pickup. We'd driven all night, so we were exhausted. But we got in his dad's pickup, and Kurt sat in the middle, and I sat on the outside. And his dad and him, they just talked and talked and talked till we got to the hunting place. I was asleep, and his dad assured me, drool was running down your arm. But they were talking, father and son, and they were just rejoicing at each other's presence again. We went turkey hunting, and we had a good weekend. And then the next day, they went turkey hunting again, and I stayed back and went fishing. They had their own pond. And anyway, the long and the short of it is Kurt and I were good friends. And once springtime came, he went back to Missouri, and I never saw him again. And I wondered for many, many years. Let's see, that was 43 springs ago. That's a long time. And I wondered for many years, and about 10 years ago, maybe five to 10 years ago, I started looking for my buddy Kurt. I figured in this wonderful world of Facebook, if you can do anything, you can find somebody. And I couldn't find him. And so I just give up again until this spring when Christian was at our place because of the COVID-19 and the schools were shut down and Grandma was helping him in his schooling. And one afternoon I said to Christian, I had some college friends, we should try to find him. He said, yeah, Papa, we should try to find him. And so one of them was an African-American man from South Texas who was a great athlete, and he was a great friend of mine, and the other one was Kurt from Central Missouri. And I sent them both texts. I sent them both emails that day. 15 minutes later, Kurt answered back, because I'd ask him, do you remember me, Kurt? And he said, dude, do I remember you? Yes, I remember you. He said, I've been wondering for years where you were and how you're doing. And I said, I'm a pastor now. And he said, that's wonderful, Jim. He said, I'm not a pastor, but I'm a Bible study leader. My wife and I lead a Wednesday night Bible study. We call it the Meat Eaters. I thought, that's pretty good. That's pretty appropriate. And so every couple of days, of course, we're in COVID-19 mode. Nobody's in church, including Kurt down there, including us here. And having told him I was a pastor, he got connected to the Motley Free Methodist Facebook page. He started watching every Sunday. And then he introduced me to his pastor and wanted me to check out his pastor's sermons during that time. His pastor, good old boy from Missouri, was preaching the front seat of the pickup. And so I watched a couple of his, and Kurt was watching mine, and he was telling me, he was giving me positive feedback and telling me how much he enjoyed it. And I said to him one day, I said, Kurt, we gotta visit with one another again. I'm gonna come down there and I'm gonna see you again someday. And he said, I'm sure of it. I'd sure like to see you, Jim. And I said, I'd like to see you too, brother. Especially now that I knew he was a follower of Jesus. Believe me, in college, we didn't talk about much about Jesus. Shame on us. That was our BC years. But I wanted to see him again. I want to talk to him about Jesus. A few weeks later, 5 weeks to be exact, I'm looking online on a Sunday afternoon to see if Kurt rung in to our Bible, to our Sunday sermon. Nothing there. And I'm continuing to look, and I saw some on his wife's webpage. And what I read then on that webpage brought me to tears. And I thought at first, this can't be true, it can't be real. Somebody's playing a really sick joke. It was Kurt's obituary. And I read it two or three times, and then I looked through some more articles in Missouri trying to figure out what in the world. You see, Kurt loved to fish, and there's a reservoir just a few miles from his place, and he took his bass boat down there, and he backed it out to the river, down to the lake, and it was on a steep incline, and so he went back around to unhook it, and something happened. The vehicle and the boat both ended up out in the lake, submerged. Kurt was run over and dead. And I asked the Lord, why'd you let me see him just for 5 weeks and then he's gone? And I believe the answer was, more than anything else, so you could know your friend in college knew Jesus. The point of that little story to go along with this one is, friends, if we never come to our senses, if we never come to the realization, praise team, are you going to lead for us? Go ahead. If we never come to the realization that we are in fact a sinner who needs a Savior, and something like that happens, it's too late. Life's over, show's over. Chances to repent, chances to be part of heaven, it's over. Life can end very, very quickly. I was so hoping I'd get to see him and visit him someday in Missouri again. And just like that, the vehicle breaks loose, runs over him, and he's gone. Our lives can be that way too, friends. And so you put these two stories together. The young fella came to his senses. There was a time in his life when he thought the world looked pretty enticing, pretty important, pretty tempting, even fun. But when he got to the bottom of the barrel, he came to his senses, and he came to his father, and he repented, said, Father, forgive me. I'm asking his friends to make sure, if we haven't come to our senses and decided about Jesus, don't delay any longer. Repent of your sin. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Cry out to God the Father for mercy and invite Christ to be Lord of your life and start walking with Jesus. Eternity depends upon it. If you don't know how, see Charles or I or somebody else that you know is walking with Jesus. Eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. If you've not come to your senses, please listen to the Holy Spirit because He will knock on your heart's door. He will say, I love you, but you're not where you should be with God yet. You haven't repented of your sin. You haven't decided about Jesus. You haven't said, I'm going to deny myself and I'm going to follow Him. Make sure you get there, friends. It's a faith thing with God's grace. Make sure you're right with Him because eternity can start just like that.
As we depart, let us pray. Loving Father, we depart here this hour. And as we go, Holy Spirit, help us to fully grasp this message today of how much the Father loves us. May the story of the prodigal son finally hit deep within our soul the great lengths that the Father has gone to save us and to show His love, that He would send His Son all the way here to this earth to prove that love through a sacrificial death and sacrifice of sin and death that has broken the relationship with the Father. We leave here today knowing that we are fully loved and that a plan for our life is still in place if we will simply reach out and accept these wonderful gifts today. Help us, Father, to celebrate your great love for us, because it is true, as your word says, it is not your will that any should perish. So, Father, help us to embrace eternal life through your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.